I was 12 years old, 1977. And that morning seemed to be a little different than most. Usually in the morning hours, Mom would be in the kitchen getting breakfast ready. The smell of pancakes or waffles or omelets would be drifting through the house. But not on this morning. When I woke up, there was a stillness in the house. As I left my bedroom and kind of went through the playroom area and around the fireplace and into the living room, I observed my mother sitting on the couch with her head buried in her hands, weeping. And I could tell that this was not an ordinary cry. This was not just an ordinary pain. There seemed to be almost like a protective wall around her, and she was in her space, in her zone, weeping and crying the likes I had never observed before. It scared me. It worried me. I walked up to my mom. I could see her there in that chair to this very moment as she's just deeply sobbing. "What's wrong, Mommy?" No words. Just more cries. How could she utter the words? How could she tell me? I'd never seen this kind of pain before from my mother. Finally, she gave me enough of her face to be able to state these words before she would go back into the deep wave of sorrow again. You see, her younger brother was a missionary over in Papua New Guinea. He had been over there for about 4, maybe 5 years. He was a pilot, pastor, missionary. News had come through the chain of phones and radios and what have you across to our district there, way up in Alaska where we were born and raised. News had hit that morning. My mother had heard that her brother, there had been a plane accident, and he could not be found. He was lost somewhere there in the jungles of Papua New Guinea. And I might add, to this very day, he has not been found. I remember her expressing those words to me, that my Uncle Kenny had been lost. They didn't want to say had died, but he had been lost. The plane had went down somewhere. They didn't know where. And she was certain that, you know, something terrible has happened. And then she went back into tears once again. I remember a feeling I had that day, one which I never really necessarily put words to. But it was a feeling like I wanted to take his place. I wanted to do something to ease my mother's pain. I wanted to take his place. I wanted to be a missionary pastor pilot. I wanted to go overseas. I wanted to do something to continue the work that my uncle had started. Interestingly, when I went into college, I took ministry. Before I graduated, I took aviation. And my wife and I actually put a call overseas to be missionaries right out of college. We got called to the Washington Conference, and thus we've been missionaries here for 26 years. I look forward to meeting my Uncle Kenny. I kind of wonder sometimes what I'll first say to him. His older brother, Bill Smith, came back to the United States, became a pastor in Tillamook, Oregon for years and years. I think over 20 years he was in Tillamook. He is still alive today in his 80s. Just a dear gentleman. Tries to go to all the weddings of his nieces and nephews. Have you ever thought what it will be like to meet people in heaven that you've heard of, but you don't know? It's one thing to meet my mother, that now she has gone to sleep in Jesus, to meet my Uncle Kenny, but what will it be like to meet Abraham, Noah, Joseph, Daniel, Peter? And when I say the word Abraham to you, you probably didn't think of Abraham, the guy who lied about his wife to King Pharaoh, No, you think of Abraham, that giant of a man who left his home to follow God's leading. You know, I think of men like Moses, and when you think of Moses, you think of this great patriarch who helped the children of Israel out of Egypt. You don't think of Moses, the guy who killed the Egyptian and got angry. When you think of Peter, the great apostle, the one who was there in the book of Acts preaching to thousands of people, willing to die for Jesus, you don't think of Peter, the guy who actually denies Jesus. I mean, it crosses your mind, but you think of the guy that is just an amazing servant of the Lord. My point is real simple. And that is, all the greats throughout the Bible times, even my dear Uncle Kenny, everyone who served God and was faithful to the Lord, they were just normal human beings, strapped with the same deficiencies that you and I have, the same worries and faithlessness that they struggled with, all these same human issues, and yet they became great. Not because of their failures, but because of their connections to God. And in that connection, they did something incredible that got written down, and somehow they became the Bible greats that we look at. And you know, I suspect that when you meet Abraham and you shake his hand, and wow, it's really great to know, he's going to think, well, you know, hey, I'm just a normal guy. I'm really happy to be in heaven. It was by God's power, God's leading, God's strength, God's faith, that we can even speak of these people of thousands and thousands of years later, and we think of them as doing mighty works for God. You know, when sin happened on this planet, God had created Adam and Eve to be truly, and I use this word in a completely different fashion than we normally use it, to be truly human. What does that mean, pre-sin? To be truly human. Because human before sin was to be created in the image and splendor of God. Human before sin had the capacity to think and to understand and to commune in ways that we are so, so distant from. The fall tarnished us so much that our hearts are barely able to tune in anything that is of God. Our hearts are so distant from who God is. Our hearts are so the frequency of noises that our hearts are hearing are so loud compared to the sweet frequency that God is trying to connect us with. That fall, when man entered into that fall, man quickly descended. So quickly that Eve, the once beautiful created woman, by the very hand of God, would experience the taste of death, the taste of death of her own son by the hand of her other son. Can you imagine Eve walking out there in the field that day and finding her own son bloodied and dead on the ground? And that being the first person she would experience death with. That's how fast that sin had descended, that there was murder right off the bat. You see, I believe that every age, God is in need of faithful men and women to stand up and be connected to the frequency of God, the entrance of the Holy Spirit in your life. So, from the day when Adam and Eve sinned and death eventually then happened very quickly, that descent continued to go down, down, down. By the time we get to Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, the Bible makes these very terrible words. It says, the Lord had saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on the earth, that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time. Wow! The Bible then says, almost with tears written all over it, the Lord had regretted that He had made human beings on the earth, and His heart was deeply troubled. Do you even understand what that says? That's credible. That the human race had descended so far from its original creation that God looked at it and was so troubled that He regretted even making humans. But God looked around. And God didn't see a boat builder, folks. He just saw a faithful man that He could make a boat builder. Are you following me? You see, when God looks at you, He doesn't necessarily see the person you're going to become. He sees all He wants to see is someone who can be faithful. Then He can create you who He needs you to be. He can form you, teach you, develop you. But first He needs to humble you so that you and I can be used for His purposes. Noah had no training, no certificate hanging on the wall that said he went to, you know, the ark school, knowing how to build these boats. But God said, if I can find someone who's faithful, I can teach him how to build an ark. And interestingly enough, who was saved in that ark was his family. It was his family. And I don't know about you, but if I'm going to build an ark, that's usually the first people I want on the top of my list. I want my family in the ark. So Noah built the ark. God asked him to build. He built it in times that were tough. He built it in times where people were, no doubt, scorning him, spitting on him. He must have had some wealth behind him to hire the crew to build the ark. Have you seen the guy that has built a replica of the ark? It's on Facebook. They're showing pictures of it now. This guy back in the Midwest somewhere, he actually built a replica of the ark. The size, dimensions, huge. Yeah, it's incredible. Now, I don't know how I can enunciate with words anymore to you how bad it was in the days of Noah. I don't know how to describe it. We could talk about murder. We could talk about incest. We could talk about all kinds of stuff. But all I need to say is it was so bad it disgusted God to the point where He regretted even making human beings. That their thoughts were evil only continually. Evil only continually, all the time. I don't know how much more I can say to you, but I want you to grasp that, because the next thing I'm going to say is absolutely profound, because Jesus Himself said, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be at the coming of the Lord. Now hang on. Are we not living in the end times? Are we not living in the days before Jesus comes? You see, friends, what we're seeing
what we're seeing is an environment that is very close to that which was in the days of Noah, where evil was everywhere. It was so accepted, it was so common, that it was all the time. And now in our day and age today, we have learned ever so slowly to rename evil as virtue. We have learned to accept that which Scripture says would be wrong and say it's okay, because everyone else accepts it. I wonder, what is the voice of the church today? What is God calling the church to be? Yes, the church is called to be a pinnacle of light, a voice of Jesus, a standard of conduct that says that this is what heaven is to be like. But when Jesus said, the world will hate you because it hated me, it's a statement that declares that we are to stand up and be different from the world that is evil all the time. Is there an amen? One day Jesus will look at you and I, and He will not say, you are a good pilot, Roger. He will not say, you are a good pastor, Jay. He will not say, you are a good deacon, or you are a good carpenter. What He will say is, well done, thou good and faithful servant. It doesn't matter what our occupations are. That's not the issue. The issue is, are we faithful to every day allowing the Holy Spirit of God to be engaged in our heart so that God can use us to His honor and glory? Now, I'm going to change gears, and I'll unite these gears together, but I'm totally going to change gears for a moment. And I'll use it with this slight illustration to change gears. My Uncle Kenny, who was a missionary, never was found, died over in Papua New Guinea. I heard of his dedication, and it encouraged me. I wanted to be a missionary as well. I wanted to serve the Lord. His offering of life was an encouragement to my life. Throughout the world, the message of hope, salvation, and righteousness has been heard because people in their day and age stood up and told the message. We are all here because somebody told you the message of hope. Somebody told you the message of Jesus, of forgiveness, of His dying on the cross for your sins. Somebody told you that message. And somebody told them, and somebody told them, and somebody told them. You see, at every age in life, there is a mission for us to do. And personally, the closer we get to the day when Jesus comes, the stronger that need is relevant, the more we are needed. You see, I believe from God's point of view, when He looked at Noah, when He looks at Abraham, and then when He looks at you, and when He looks at you, He doesn't look at any of these pinnacle figures and say, this guy down here is more important than this person up here. We are all needed in the stream of the gospel story. We are all needed. We are all important. And the church today is a very important instrument for the King of Heaven. It is not just a side tool that He has on planet Earth. It is the pinnacle of His heart, the church is. And I'm thankful. I'm thankful that God uses the church, not only just the Seventh-day Adventist church, but even the Baptist church, even the Lutheran church. God uses churches to tell people the story of His salvation. And I'm glad about that. I don't think that every church has completely everything worked out just fine. And one thing we all know about the church, it's made of people, and that's always a problem. Because people are sinners, just like Moses, just like Abraham, just like Peter. But that doesn't mean that God can't use them. And what's interesting, if you go back to Noah, just for a sideshow for a moment, Noah, after doing such a great thing for God, finds himself getting drunk afterwards. He would have gotten kicked off the church board. The point is that God uses people. We don't have to be perfect in order to be in the Lord's army. We just have to come to Jesus and say, I admit I have faults. Humble me, God, so that I can be used by you. Let your Spirit work itself out in my life. I am very thankful for the church. I'm thankful for the church because it is God's voice of hope in a very dark and dreary, vile world. I was listening to a podcast a couple months ago. And in this podcast, it was a podcast on faith. It was one of these kind of TED Talk kind of things. Of an interview, and the first person they interviewed was Billy Graham's daughter. And of course, it was very Christian. And she talked about Billy Graham's faith and how it had influenced her, influenced so many people across the world. And then the next person that the interviewer had about faith was an atheist. And he talked about how he had faith in natural sciences and different things like that. What pricked my ear, however, was what the atheist said. He said, in this dialogue, he goes and he said, I'm somewhat jealous of the Christian church. How so? The interviewer said. Well, because the Christian church has a community. And that community encourages each other. And atheists don't yet have that community. And then he said this. He said, the church has had thousands of years to work out the community. We're just an early faith community. And I thought to myself, sir, you have no idea. The church in its inception started with the community. That's what it meant. The church meant community of faith, a place to gather together, to cry together, to encourage together. We need the church family. We need it because we need to learn how to forgive each other. We need to learn how to work together. We need to learn how to pool our resources together so that the light can be the brightest that it needs to be for the proclamation of the soon coming of Jesus Christ. Some people say, what is an Adventist? An Adventist is an Advent. We're excited about Jesus coming again. So we're Adventists first. In fact, I would dare say that most Christians you meet are Adventists. Because just ask them, are you excited about Jesus coming again? They'd say, absolutely. So, well, then you're an Adventist. Because people who are Adventists are excited about Jesus coming again. But what we know by the words of Jesus himself is that in the days when Jesus comes again, the times are going to be like they are in the days of Noah. And God is calling us to stand up like Noah and be people of faith, not be people who look like the world. After Jesus gave the Ten Commandments to the wandering children of Israel, these individuals who were just relearning what faith really means. They were coming out of captivity. They were coming out of slavery. They were coming out of a low educational environment. And God gave them these Ten Commandments, and then he gave them the 11th commandment. And the 11th commandment goes like this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments I give you today are to be on your hearts. And then here's the 11th commandment. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road and when you lie down and when you get up. In other words, pass the story of salvation to the next generation. Why do we have Sabbath school? Why do we have Christian schools? Because, dear family, we are passing the story of Jesus on to the next generation. And that is so very critical. In the early days of the Tennessee Valley Project, they call it the TVA, they were building hydroelectric dams for power there. And downriver, they were building this dam. And so upriver, they were telling the people that lived along the river that they would have to move, which the people did not want to move. They lived in these little cabins, kind of hillbilly cabins. So the TVA, the Tennessee Valley Project Authority, they went up higher where they knew where the lake was going to be, and they built these beautiful little cabins up along the side of the hillside where they were going to be lakeside cabins. And then they told these people, you know, the date's coming. You're going to have to move out of your cabin. You're too low. You're going to be underwater. They don't want to move. Finally, the Tennessee Valley Authority came in and they brought caterpillars. They bought big old dump trucks and they were going to demolish these cabins, these old little hillbilly cabins. And they brought these pieces of heavy equipment in. And out of the cabin comes these guys with these big old shot-off shotguns. War was about to begin in the valley. They didn't want to move. They weren't going to move. There was a standoff. So finally, they called in a social worker to come and talk with these people. And the social worker came in and basically said, what's the problem? Help me understand why you won't move. Help me understand. By the way, this is a free piece of information. The best thing you can ever ask someone when you have conflict. Husbands, listening, help me understand. Okay? So the question was asked, help me understand. The older gentleman there said, well, you see that fire over there in the fireplace? Yeah, we see it. This is my father here. He's an old man now. His father, my grandfather, his father lit that fire. He kept that fire burning day in and day out. Never went out. And then my father right here, this old man, he kept that fire going day in and day out. Never went out. Now I'm getting up to older age and that fire is not going to go out on my watch. I'm not letting that fire go out. So the social worker left. A day or two later, came back with a truck. And in the back of the truck was a big iron apple kettle. She says, what if we took the fire, put it inside the big old iron apple kettle, and we moved the fire while it's burning up to your new cabin? All of a sudden they start talking together and he said, you know, we can do that. As long as the fire keeps burning. Dear family, God has called us to keep the fire burning. Every generation has this call. Noah answered the call. Abraham answered the call. Joseph answered the call. Peter answered the call. And it is our time to stand up and say, will we be so in love with the world that Jesus doesn't matter? Or will we be so in love with our Savior that the world doesn't matter? That's the question. Back in the very early 40s, there was a family loaded up with five kids, mom and dad, and they were all going to the theater. And as they passed by a big tent set up in a field, there was a sign that said, Daniel Prophecies, and a big image. And the oldest daughter of the five kids said, Dad, Mom, can we stop and listen to that? No, we're on our way to the theater. No, Mom and Dad, please, can we stop and listen? We want to hear about the Daniel prophecies. The oldest daughter at the time was probably around 14 years old. And so, they stopped the car. They went in to listen to that sermon. The next night they were there. And the next night, and the next night, and the next night. And those five kids, one of them would be the little boy, my Uncle Kenny. One of them would be my mother. One of them would be a missionary pastor for the rest of his life. The two others would continue to work in church work. My mother raised six kids. Six kids in Alaska there, sent six kids to academy, sent six kids to Christian education. Six kids who would each of them say to this day that they're Seventh-day Adventist Christians. And now, it's my turn. I had three children. My biggest goal in life, my biggest want in life is that my children would walk inside the ark, right? I was able to educate all three of my children in Christian education. Two of them are with me today. My son is down in Tacoma today. He's out hiking, I think, today, but he's studying for his MCAT this summer, to take his MCAT for medical school. The point is simple, folks. God is calling His church to be faithful today. And what that means is really simple. It doesn't mean a plaque on the wall. Doesn't mean some special education. What it means is, when we wake up in the morning, dear Jesus, are we willing to be filled by Your Spirit? To be used by Your hand? To stand up and say, what is righteous is righteous. What is vile is still vile. I'm not going to condemn people, but I'm going to also say I don't want to participate in sin. I want to live a life where God is in control. And my prayer is that the church would be that voice in this world that still stands up and says, God is a faithful, righteous God, and He wants faithfulness out of His people. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, You are calling us to live on purpose. You are calling us to live lives that are faithful. And as our heads are bowed just right now, dear Lord, I want this scripture to be spoken to each one of us here together. For it was the Apostle Paul who now rests in You, who said to his adopted son Timothy, "For this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God. For the Spirit of God does not give us to be timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline." And Jesus, these words, may they ring true to us. Not to be ashamed of the testimony of You, Jesus, but rather join in the suffering of the gospel by the power of God. For Jesus, You saved us and You called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of Your own purpose and because of Your grace. Live out Your life, Lord Jesus, in this church. Use Your people in this day and age. And even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Amen.